been authored by him, and this has been a major contribution for ISKCON devotees and Vaishnavas in general from different organizations who have been always looking for understanding what were the Acharya's contributions. So, along with all of his scholarly pursuits, Maharaj is also very active organizationally within ISKCON, and he is the GBC Zonal Secretary for several zones in the world, including South India and Japan. And this year, he has been appointed as the GBC Chairman. So we are very honored to have His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj, Chairman of the ISKCON GBC, give our morning Srimad Bhagavatam class. Let us welcome him in our traditional style by loudly chanting, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. So Maharaj is going to make a presentation on a topic called the mysteries of sound, transcendental sound and sound in general. So he has many presentations on various topics. So he's going to be making a presentation on this. Hare Krishna.
Yamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna,
Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada.
Jaya Prabhupada.
Jayo Mishnavan Paramahans Bhavaraja Gacharya Sisvati C Bhaktivedanta Samishra Prabhupada Ki Jai Namachar Haidas Thakur Ki Jai Premsago Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopakopita Shama Kunda Radha Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadav Dham Ki Jai Gang Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai Go Premanandi All glories to assembled devotees All glories to assembled devotees All glories to assembled devotees All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga All glories to Srila Prabhupada Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswata Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatadesha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare So this is a little bit of a presentation on sound because we know that sound is very important for us. Our main sadhana is chanting the holy name, which is kirtan, and this is sound. So that is the most powerful means of spiritual upliftment. But when we just say, okay, sound, kirtan, okay, it goes in our ears, whatever. So, but what is it actually? So I made this presentation. Actually, it was not for devotees. I made it for innocent people in Japan and Australia, like people who are maybe a little bit interested in spiritual things like yoga or whatever like that. But so I don't mention Hare Krishna directly at all, but it's a good approach for them. But I think we can also learn something from it. So as we know, sound is, it's something going through the air, little particles moving like this, little vibrating particles, and it hits your eardrum, and your eardrum vibrates, and it goes into your nervous system, it goes into your brain, and then you hear sound. That's what we think sound is. And if we take that materialistic definition of sound, we'll see that it's basically some sort of frequency of vibration. And if we look at vibration, we'll see that this is constitutional to the universe and constitutional to matter. Everything is vibrating with certain frequencies. So we got this probably old science with the atoms and stuff that we got far beyond that nowadays. But anyway, when I was growing up, you had a picture of an atom with electrons around it and a nucleus with protons and neutrons in it or something like that. And now they got other particles in there also. But anyway, it's basically moving, everything is moving at a certain frequency, with the atoms. So on the atomic level and subatomic level, that's electrical particles of positive and minus, and they're vibrating and moving in different ways. And then when we get the atoms, we stick them together, we get the molecules, and they're bonded. Atoms are bonded in a certain way, and they're vibrating at certain rates also. So then, of course, then we get the molecules going into bigger compounds and things like this. And then eventually we get things like the human body, which is also made out of these elements and molecules and whatever. And it's also vibrating. So based on this, some inquisitive scientists, or some people call them pseudoscientists, they developed a whole system of probably in the 1900s of bodily vibrations, that your organs will vibrate at a certain rate. And they found out that the heart will go at one rate, the lung at another rate, the kidney at another rate, like this. And they found frequencies attached to the different organs of your body. So this is very interesting because they found the normal frequency was there, at a certain rate. And then they could also, if you got the wrong rate, too high or too low, then it meant you're sick. That particular part of your body, something wrong. So they have developed a whole diagnosis technique based on this vibrational medicine like that. And they were able to figure out and diagnose diseases based on vibrations of the body.
which is very interesting. It wasn't probably normally accepted in regular medical science, but there was a whole, you know, group of people in the 1900s doing this with vibrational medicine, and they figured out all sorts of things what you could do with the sound, and so somehow you could adjust the sound in the body by, you know, altering the frequencies. Then you could cure the diseases. So you could cure asthma, colitis, diabetes, eczema, things which sometimes cannot even be cured by Western medicine, which they usually give you a pill or something. So by these vibrations, they're able to adjust your organ or your body or whatever, or even your, let's say, your hormones and things like this, your glands, and they operate properly, and then you could get cured. So based on this, we have what is called the biofeedback, thing like that, and they even develop little machines to adjust your bodily vibrations, etc. So quite interesting thing. Even today, there's some people practicing things like this. So, of course, we've got other things like waves. Your brain is always operating. You know, they have these things that can attach to your brain. Little waves coming out your brain. If it stops, that means you're dead. Your brain dead if the vibrations stop. So you order particular vibrations. I don't know about animals, but human beings, they've developed the different waves, you know. So we got the waking state wave. We got the semi-dream state, the alpha state, and we got the sleep state, the theta wave, and the deep sleep state. Like, we have the concepts of waking, dreaming, deep sleep, etc., and beta also like that. So they're all vibrations at different rates, from the most active to the most, let's say, slow rate and deep sleep like that. So your brain's operating with waves also of some sort. And that's just your kind of your states. But then your thoughts are also waves. When you're thinking, then your waves are coming out like this. So, of course, it's very complex also. But now, due to modern science and computers and whatnot, they've developed techniques by which they could figure out which vibration means what thought, or which word. So they can attach the thing to your brain and get your thought, and then they can figure out what you're thinking. So that is, it's not an exaggeration. They can read your thoughts. But of course, we also know in yoga that they could also read your thoughts, isn't it? So it's nothing so surprising that they could just contact your subtle brain waves coming out, and they could interpret, this, he's thinking this, like that. So they didn't need a computer if they were a yogi. But here they have to do it through computer means, and they translate the waves back into thing, and then they write out the message like that. So interesting. But then the converse is also true. You can make the wave, you can have a message, put it into the brain wave pattern, and stick it back in your brain. So what does that mean? They can make you think things. This is mind control. We also know this is what yogis can do, yeah? Vasikarana, they can control your minds, or the tantrics, they control your minds and make you do things or think things or whatever. So it's not, again, it's nothing contrary to yoga, that they could actually control your thought patterns and put thoughts into your brain also, like that. So they've developed techniques like that in the modern world. It's probably not public at the moment, so public, but, you know, secretly they do this. And even the probably governments have got whole things by which they can influence people like this and make them think in certain ways or whatever. Yeah? And you can even use it as a weapon, actually. Yeah? We saw that, I think you maybe read the newspapers, how American government officials went to different countries, communist countries in particular, and they all got brain sick, all sorts of weird sicknesses in their brain and headaches and things like this. And it's been going on for years, and they couldn't figure out what is happening. Somehow, their brains get affected. And it's even happening today, again. In the modern, you know, just last month, there was, again, reports of embassy officials all getting sick in certain countries, you know. So, and they think it's because of this waves going in their brain, whatever. Yeah. So that's just the brain waves. So that's the human body. So the earth is also vibrating. We don't usually think, of course, we have earthquakes and things like that, big vibrations, but they've discovered there's something called the Schumann resonance, which goes at 7.83 hertz, that's the normal vibration of the Earth. I don't know how it actually works, but it goes to the Earth, it goes up into the ionosphere and comes back like this, so there's a certain frequency. That's the normal frequency of the Earth, which is very interesting because this is also the alpha wave frequency of your brain, which is the relaxed state of your brain when you go into meditation. So it's very interesting that the natural resonance of the Earth is a meditational state of your brain, which is also why the yogis will go to the forest and relax in the forest, and then the Earth resonates with their brain waves in a samadhi state. Say that. So, interesting phenomenon. Now, that's just the scientific part of it, like that, how it works. So, we know that around the world, and particularly in India, that since ancient times, they've designated certain places as special. We call them tirthas. And if you look in the Puranas, they're all over the place, they're glorified for purifying you, whatever, becoming spiritual, getting rid of all your sinful activities, etc. Just by being there, something happens to you. So there's the Earth itself, by these different locations, are very sensitive. We can say that they're maybe emanating these vibrations very nicely, and therefore, you know, they've been designated as very special places, tirthas. But it's not only in India. It's around the world that this has been taking place. So we know that in ancient, if you look at archaeology and what we call prehistoric civilizations or whatever, they built huge monuments like Stonehenge, like that, when they didn't even have tools. And they had to lug all these huge rocks from hundreds of miles away and make these things, which probably took them 100 years or so, who knows how long it took them, even though they were just, you know, cavemen or whatever like that. And they built all these things, not just one, but all over, everywhere, even in India, in Europe, in Africa, everywhere. They built all these things all over the world in special places. So again, it's because of this, you know, they're like tirthas, special places where there's a special vibration coming out, and very good for their shamans or whatever like this to get higher messages or whatever. So they're all over the place. If you look on the internet, you'll find all over America, we find these circles, stone circles or mounds and things all over America in ancient times, going back to 7,000 years or 12,000 years or whatever. Like in Turkey, you'll find them, and all over the place, yeah? Europe. Yeah. In fact, most of the famous cathedrals in Europe were based upon where they had these, you know, old pagan monuments. The sacred spots of the pagans became the sacred places to the churches and the cathedrals in Europe. So anyway, Earth itself is filled with these special places because of the vibrations of the Earth, which will give you some higher realization. Okay. So, vibration is very important for the Earth and for the human being and the brain and the cells of your body, whatever. So, human beings, since ancient times, have also had music. So music is particular relationship between vibrations. It's actually very mathematical. If you're a mathematician and you look at the vibrations like the C, D, E, F, or whatever, Sa, Re, Ga, Ma, Pa, etc. Certain vibrations, and they're very particular how they relate to each other. Yeah? And if it's off, then you're not on key, you're not a good singer. If you don't get the right vibrations, the proportion between the Sa and the Re and the Ga, if that vibration's not proper, then you're not a good singer. Yeah? you're singing off key, we don't like it, go away. Yeah? So you have that particular vibration related to the bass note, what we call it C and or Sa. Yeah? So they're all, and they're mathematically related to each other. And based upon that, you combine these fixed notes in a certain way, and you get a pleasing melody, a tune like that. Okay? So this has been all over the world. Every civilization will have some sort of music. They'll have the singing, and they'll have the instruments. Huh? All around the world since ancient times. And of course in India we have way back the Samveda, which has got all seven notes there, and all very particular, that everything has to be in tone properly. And even if they don't have seven, they have three tones, again, has to be in tone very properly. And if it is in tone properly, then the mantra has effect. Yeah? So the music is a very, a mysterious bunch of sounds, because it has a great effect upon the human being, yeah? In many different ways. So some people have, maybe it's not scientifically proved, but they've associated the different notes, the vibrational level, with the different chakras of the body. So we have the seven chakras of the body, and they're all vibrating at a certain rate, and each one is associated with a different note, a different vibration also. Yeah? So that we can get, and of course the chakras are also have to do with, from the basic chakra, which is, let's say, survival, things like that. And then we go to the next chakra, which is a little bit more interrelational, sexual, etc. And then the Manipurika chakra, the navel, is more digestive and things like that, but it also holds negative values and negative emotions. Then we get the heart chakra, which is very important because it has higher emotions. Then we get throat chakra for communications, reaching out to others. And we get this one here, which is more spiritual, the third eye, and the one on the top, which is very spiritual. So we go from the gross material to all the way up to the spiritual, or kind of an evolution in your body from one chakra to the other with the different vibrations of the chakras, which are also, according to those who can see your chakras, are actually, they are chakras. They're wheels. So just like in a watch or something, a little thing is going around. So you've got these little chakras spinning around on all your up and down your spine at different vibrational levels. Yeah? And if they're off, you get sick in that area. It's too slow, too fast, wobbly, irregular, whatever, then you'll have problems in that particular area of your body. Or you'll have emotional problems associated with that area, or both. Because the emotions and your sickness are related together. So by getting the right vibration, then you can again, rectify your chakras, and then rectify your physical and your mental states. Huh? So there's a, we call this sound therapy. Some people develop sound therapy. I think there's somebody in Mysore, one yogi does a sound therapy with the different sounds to correct your chakras like that. It's interesting. Like that. So that's just the individual notes. Now we put the notes together and we get music. It's not random, just all the notes. The notes may be fixed notes, but if they're just randomly done, it doesn't mean too much either. So when they're put together in a nice sequence, there's a certain rhythm, then they become very attractive to the ear and the mind. So that's what we call music. Huh? So music has been developed by all societies also. And it's very interesting because even science has shown that music has a very great effect on life. So they did experiments with plants and music. So we have some classical Western music or some ragas playing. The plants grow nicely. Then we put on some harsh, rhythmic, rock, heavy rock music or metal music, and then the plants get all stunted. Huh? So they've done many experiments like that, sprouting seeds, growing plants, etc. And they found that certain types of music is the plants, even though they don't have any nervous system, they don't have any ears, they don't have any brains, but they respond to different types of music. Yeah. So, obviously animals must also, so they experiment with rats or mice or whatever. Yeah. And then they found the same thing, that the music had an effect on them. So in Tokyo University, they got some, they did surgery on some mice, yeah? Heart surgery, and then they measured how they get healed. So they had some having some a nice, you know, classical Mozart music or whatever, and then they healed more quickly. Huh? And then they got some other, no music, or some just a single tone of music. Slow. Didn't heal so fast. Yeah? And then they did experiments with mice, and they give them some, you know, heavy music or whatever like that, or some voodoo music or rhythmic, heavy rhythmic music like that, and they get the mice to listen to that for 2 weeks, And they went crazy. They started eating each other up. So that's the effect of music, some types of music, on human beings. Now, we do know in the modern world that some of these people, they're really addicted to music, and they're in these discos all night, and bang, 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 all sorts of crazy sounds coming out. So you can imagine what effect it's having on their brain. Huh? Because the mice, they went crazy. They started eating each other up. Huh? On the other hand, if the mice had the nice music, the calm music, whatever, relaxing music, their IQs improved. They had a maze, you know, you go through the maze to get the food. So the mice that got the good music, they would go quicker. So they figured out everything much quicker. So it affected the IQ of the mice and the behavioral patterns of the mice, the type of music they had. It did on human beings. So, like, obviously, we're probably going to have the same effects. So they did experiments with, you know, relaxing music and on human beings, and they found that those people that had relaxing music, then they healed quicker. And the reason was, they said, the cortisol levels get affected. And cortisol is, it's good in one sense because it excites you. And when you're in a stressful situation, the cortisol goes up. And when you're in a stressful situation, then you react very quickly, like an animal when they're in danger. Then they run away, or they'll fight, one or the other. Okay? But it's not good long-term to have high cortisol levels. It starts destroying your immune system. Your cells start reacting negatively. So ultimately, your health decreases like that. So they found that this relaxing music lowered your cortisol levels, and therefore it helped the healing. Where you have other type exciting music, then cortisol levels went up and you wouldn't heal so fast. We see in the modern world a lot of this popular music is this loud loud music, we could say, with very rhythmic and not too subtle. And it increases the cortisol. And what the cortisol does, it also creates an addiction. Once you get the high cortisol, you want more high cortisol. So that's why people who get into that music, and they want more music and more music and more music, want to go to more discos and more, you know, events like that. And they get addicted to all that. Huh? But then what happens is it ultimately destroys your system. This is the problem. So this is just the effect of music. People. Yeah. So music, sound is very important, and they use sound as a weapon. So they develop weapons. They haven't probably used them so much, at least not obviously, but they have created weapons. A lot of countries in the world that can induce paralysis, vomiting, seizures, and things like this. So they just blast this sound at you. Everybody falls over in convulsions or something. Huh? So sound is very, very powerful. Huh? But this is material sound. We can think of it also in terms of the gunas. In the Bhagavad Gita, we have sattva, rajas, tamas, guna. So of the sattva is the best. And what's the nature of sattva? It's maintenance, restoration, balance. So that's good for your health. Rajas is active, passionate, creative. Tamas is destructive, like that. So we can put everything in categories. So food also is vibrational. Also, food's got vibrations. So sattvic food is good vibrations, maintains your body. Rajasic is very stimulating. It's very, very thrilling at the moment, but long-term suffering. And then tamasic is suffering from beginning to end, basically. So you could classify everything like that, your food, your type of exercise you do, your worship, your knowledge, the type of actions you do, your values, etc. And you can put the music in the same place. The peaceful music, which relaxes you and helps restore your system and your mental peace. Then we got the stuff that excites you, like we see that all armies of the world, even in the modern day, they'll have a band, yeah, with the drums and the horns, da, 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 bang, 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 like that. So that's because they want to stimulate you. And they realized this in ancient times because we see the Romans had this. The Romans were there and they have their whole guys are banging the drums all the time as they march down the road. So this is to keep the cortisol levels up so they keep marching. And so they'll fight, you know, like this. So, yeah, rajas is good in one sense, rajasic music for certain circumstances, but long-term, again, it's not good. And tamasic, of course, is just destructive from beginning to end. Okay? So that music goes into the gunas, and according to the guna you choose, you become like that. Your tamasic music, you become tamasic. You have sattvic music, you become sattvic. Yeah? Now, another interesting thing is there's something called the cymatic machine, which is not too difficult to construct. It's like a keyboard attached to this little instrument, and then it's got this plate on top, metal plate on top, which vibrates according to the sound. And then you put some sand or some particles, like salt or something, on top of it. And according to the note, then the particles start moving into patterns. So in other words, sound also, the notes of the scale will have form. Not just like sound like this, but they have a form. Now this is a 2D form, huh? Like this. So the notes of the scale will have a form to them, which we don't actually think of music as having a form. We just think it's sound going in your ear, but actually has a form to it, all the notes. And when you go from one note to another, then this pattern keeps changing all the time, like this. So when you have a cymatic instrument and you have a whole musical composition playing, you see all the different patterns that are formed by the music as the different notes are played. So sound itself has form as well. Now this is 2D form, but it's probably in 3D or more dimensions, but we can't even capture that. But then each particular note has a particular form to it as well. So it's a little more complicated than we think. Now, this is only material sounds. I'm not talking spiritual sound yet. Only material sound, but it has, it's very much more complex than we think it is, and the effects on it is so weird. All sorts of weird things like this, even a demon. So, to become a little Vedic, then we have mantra. Mantras are sounds, combinations of particular sounds which have particular effects. Now, you can also diagram the mantra. That becomes a yantra. Yeah? So we have, like, we have our Krishna mantra that you get in second initiation, you know, the 18-syllable mantra. So there's also a yantra to go with that, which is a diagram, like something like this. You know? Of course, this one doesn't have the mantras engraved in it, but those ones usually have mantras in them. But anyway, the yantra is basically a two-dimensional representation of sound. Right? And actually, all the yantras ultimately represent the whole universe. Right? Because you see the structure here is basically, it's actually like a Bhumandala with Mount Meru in the middle. And then the dvipas around it. Like this. So this is this very basic structure. And we have all sorts of things like this. And the idea is to understand that the whole thing is very symmetrical. The universe is symmetrical. So we have the fifth canto of Bhagavatam with all these descriptions of Mount Meru in the middle, and then the Varshas going one out, and then each is two times bigger than the other, and we have oceans and land and oceans and land. And what does it all mean? It's all a very symmetrical arrangement of things. Yeah? And that's the universe. And that symmetry is reflected, let's say, in the music and things like this, and it's also even in the universe itself, in the galaxies, the same order is there. In the seashell, or in the pine cone, or in the sunflower, whatever, we'll find the same mathematical principles of symmetry at work everywhere in the universe. Huh? So, getting onto form and music. Ragas are a selection of those notes, sa, re, ga, etc. It could be five notes, six notes, seven notes. They could be tivra or whatever. Komala also. And you get all sorts of different ragas, which is a combination of those notes. And then out of those selection of notes, then you make a melody and develop the melody. So that becomes classical music. Huh? But the ragas also have form. So if you learn music, then there's a little verse that goes with each raga, a Sanskrit verse, and it describes who is that raga, or it could be a male or a female, man or a woman. So they may be bluish in color, or blackish in color, or gold in color, or white in color. Like, they're doing different activities and holding different things in their hands, etc. So each raga has a personality, a different form. And then if you meditate on that personality of the raga, you learn the notes of the raga, and then you can deliver the raga properly and get the right meaning out of it. And then when a person hears it again, they can visualize the form of the raga and that personality as a result of the expert singing. And of course, it gets a certain effect. This is just a raga there, you'll see that. That's the Hindola raga. And what is it? Swing. Krishna on a swing. So some are kind of spiritual. Okay. So then we have a very important aspect of sound. Words. So if you look in the Bhagavatam, actually, in the third canto, when it talks about the elements and things like that, then when it talks about sound, the element of sound, we have ether, and then sound is the essence of the ether, and then we have touch and air, etc., form and fire. So the sound definition is, it's not random sound. Sound with meaning. That is real sabda. It has a meaning to it. So words have meaning for us. So important, because this is how we develop as human beings, particularly. Animals, I think they got some dogs to talk. I saw that on YouTube. They can say a few words. I think they got chimpanzees to talk. They maybe learned 20 words. There's a limit. Nothing more than that. 20 words maximum. They raised the chimpanzee from childhood and started teaching it like a normal child, but they couldn't get more than 20 words out of them in their whole life. Whereas a human being can get maybe 5,000, 10,000 words or something like that. So, and then they can relate the words in sentences, etc. So human beings have a very great capacity for words and combinations of words to make sentences. So this is where we get the Vedas from, combinations of words. So it's very important for us. So normally, we go by the scientific definition. Okay, you get a sound wave going in your ear, and then it hits your ear, and then it's a certain, recognize it, and then we say, oh, that word means so-and-so. As a result of that, you combine those words together in certain ways. We get sentences and combine sentences together. Then we get knowledge. That's, normal material things, how we get it. But as I said, the Vedic definition is a little bit different. That which contains the idea of an object indicates the presence of a speaker screen from our view and constitutes the subtle form of ether. So by that sound, we should indicate, it indicates an object or something. So it has a real meaning to it. It's not random sound like that. Okay? So therefore, sound ultimately means that which has got meaning. What has got meaning? Ultimately, Vedas. So Vedas are the ultimate sound. But then that sound is a little different. It's not like this material sound going in your ears, a vibration, because it's eternal. Whereas this material sound is very temporary. So we're getting onto a different level now when we talk about sound of the Vedas. It's actually spiritual sound. So the Vedas themselves, Veda of course means knowledge, and to know. And it's said to be the breathing of Hayagriva. So it's non-different from the Supreme Lord himself. And very, very, sound is celebrated in the Vedas itself in many, many different ways. And of course, we do have the famous Om sound, the original sound from which everything is generated. So this is glorified in the Vedas. And as explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya says that Om is the Mahavakya. It is the ultimate statement. Now, we have other things like, statements in the Vedas, but ultimately it comes down to Om. And what is Om? Vishnu, the Supreme Lord. So therefore, the Vedas ultimately mean Vishnu, Supreme Lord. They don't mean Devatas, they don't mean Brahman or anything, they mean Vishnu, ultimately. Yeah? But it's a sound. It can't be a material sound, it has to be a spiritual sound. But yet it also is related to the creation of the material world. Yeah? Because it's from that that everything arises. Yeah? So the essence of all beings is earth. The essence of earth is water. The essence of water are the plants. The essence of the plants is man. The essence of man is speech. The essence of speech is the Rig Veda. The essence of the Rig Veda is the Samveda. The essence of the Samveda is Udgita or Om. So everything goes back to Om again, finally. Everything in the material world, and then it ultimately is spiritual. So everything comes from the Supreme Lord, ultimately. So that's what we mean when we say that everything emanates from Vishnu, ultimately. So sound emanates from Vishnu. Vedas emanate from Vishnu. Material sound also emanates from Vishnu. Material world emanates from Vishnu. Everything coming from him. The Supreme Lord is the creation and destruction of everything in the material world. And it's coming through sound. Interesting to know that even according to modern science, sound is also important in the beginning of the universe. But we see even in like Brahma Samhita there discusses how Brahma was meditating and then he heard sound. And then finally he heard the flute of Krishna. And from that he got the Gayatri Mantra. And through Gayatri Mantra, then Brahma was able to create the material world. So everything began with sound again. Sound of the flute, turning into the Gayatri Mantra. And then finally, Brahma could create the material world. Yeah. Okay, anyway. So through that, Brahma was able to carry out creation. So, as I said, even science somehow thinks there's sound at the beginning of everything. Sound waves that rang out in the early universe sculpted its structure. The best measurement yet is their imprint on galaxies. It's a boon to a deep energy study. It's about 30,000 years after the Big Bang, matter collapsed around dense seeds of dark matter. Outward pressure from photons caused the collapsing matter to rebound, creating acoustic waves. That's sound. So at the beginning of creation, we have this huge sound coming out. Probably Om. Okay, so let's get the spiritual sound now. That's all material sound. So, spiritual sound. The word mantra, of course, means it's a sound, but it means to deliver the mind. Man for manas and tra for triate, to deliver. So it is sound which will deliver the mind out of material entanglement, out of material imprisonment. So how does a mantra work? Because it looks like it's material sound. And how can material sound get you out of the material world? How can a material process do something spiritual? Doesn't look possible. So the answer is actually it's sound, but that mantra is actually from the spiritual world. It's not from the material world at all. It's spiritual sound, not material sound. It enters into the material universe, just as the Supreme Lord himself of the spiritual world also enters into the material world, and we can see him, but he's not affected by it at all. He never becomes material. So the mantra also is spiritual in nature, from the Lord, not different from the Lord. But we can also hear it in the material world, but it's non-material. Very mysterious. How does that happen? How do we get something operating like that? So there's a little subtle description of how this happens also in the Bhagavatam itself, in the 11th canto. There's a little bit of a commentary there. And it's also in other, not only in Vaishnava literature, other groups also explain sound in this way. Its original nature is para, or spiritual. But then how do we access that spiritual sound so that we can hear it with our ear? So there's like a evolution of that sound so that we can begin to hear it and say it. So it's originally para. It goes through a little transformation, comes pasyanti, which you can kind of mentally kind of think about it with your mind. Then there's a madhyama stage where you can actually intellectualize and say, oh, that means, that sound means this. It's a certain word that I identify with that object. Right? So we can think about it a little more logically. And then we can actually begin to say it, vaikari. And when you say it, then you can hear it with your ear. So in other words, it goes through this evolution, the sound, spiritual sound, goes through an evolution by which it becomes audible to our normal, what we call material ear, and we can say it with our material voice. It also operates through the chakras. It goes from the base chakra all the way up to the throat chakra, then you can say it like that. So, but basically, the idea is it's para. So it takes on these different levels where it becomes accessible to our mind and our intellect and our senses, but it doesn't lose its spiritual nature. So that pink level at the bottom remains in spite of the fact that we can hear it with the ear. So that's what the mantra is. It appears to us to be just a material sound, but actually it's carrying that spiritual potency, which is its origin, with it. And therefore it has spiritual effect on us. Huh? Like that. So we take it from the vicariate level, we say it, and somebody hears it, and then again it goes back, and it goes, the para sound is there. And this will affect the Atma. And then the Atma gets connected with the Supreme Lord. Yeah? So basically, it's coming from the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. We can say it, and then we can hear it, and then it goes back to Atma, etc. And then it connects us back to the spiritual world. So this is how it works. And it's all para, operating. Yeah? But we're operating through the material ear, so to speak, but it's picking up the spiritual sound also, and it purifies us, and it takes us to the spiritual world. So therefore, it remains spiritual in all cases, but it's mercifully accessible through our senses. So, that's, of course, the theory. So, people will say, well, yeah, that's all nice, it's all scripture and whatever, but how do we believe all that? Well, mantras, what do they just look like? Sound? How can they be very special? So, in the modern world, scientists, not devotees, but scientists themselves have done experiments with mantras also to see what these Indians chanting all these mantras, what effect they have. So, they did experiments with mantras like the Gayatri Mantra, etc. And then they did find out that by chanting these mantras, it actually had physically detectable effects of unwinding your DNA, for instance. If all your DNA gets tangled up, basically that's not good for your cells. They begin to deteriorate. This causes aging and death, etc. So by chanting the mantras, it untangled all the DNA and put it in, let's say, cleansed it or whatever like that. But just by chanting some mantras. So it had a physical effect. Huh? Another thing is that I think 10 or 15 years ago, one scientist discovered these little things on your chromosomes called telomeres, little caps, little things at the bottom at the ends. And if they're very small, it's not very good because that causes aging, decay, subject to disease, etc. And if they're very strong and big, then that means you stay youthful and healthy. Yeah? So it's a good way of, indicating your health by looking at your chromosomes and they see if you got nice telomeres. Okay, good health, strong. And then you see. So it's a good way of indicating your level of health. Yeah? So then the question will come, okay, so what do we do to get your telomeres nice and strong? Yeah? What's the thing to do? Yeah? So then they experimented with different things, and they found out, yes, if you walk every day, good, it does something for your telomeres. Just walk every day, 10 minutes a day. So the one who discovered this whole thing, then she began to do walk every day, increase her telomeres, and it worked. So you can, just a simple exercise can increase your telomeres. They tried food, like vegetarian food, very good. You get a 5% increase or whatever. They tried yoga, again, maybe 5%. They tried Qigong, which is a Chinese type of yoga exercise, but a little difficult for people to learn, so it was that way, not so easy. They tried soft, relaxing music, okay, 3%, whatever like that. They tried getting together once a week as a group, just discussing things together. just like community, you know, get a little human contact or whatever like that. Very good. They got 5% increase also, just from that. Just having eyes to go see. So various things would increase your telomeres, and they could have they could physically measure this increase. So music was there, exercise was there, getting together, all these things. And then they tried kirtan. And they got 43%. They showed 12 minutes a day for 2 months. They got 43% increase of their telomere strength. This again is a physical effect. It's not even a spiritual effect. But even physically then, the kirtan would be effective. Of course, we could say, why? Because there's a music element in it. It's got the togetherness element in it. It's got the mantras there. It's got a whole series of things, plus exercise when you're dancing, etc. So we've got a little bit of everything in it. Plus it's got the spiritual effect of the mantra there. So that's, of course, a material effect, but it's measurable. Yeah? So, of course, on the subtle body, that's the mind, etc., then they found, of course, that the mantras could affect your mind also because, it affects your breathing, and the breathing is related to the mental state, etc. So they found that it operated on the subtle body as well. But, of course, we're interested in the spiritual level. Now, you can't measure that by mechanical means. The telomeres isn't going to measure your spiritual effect at all. But we can say the mantra does have physical effects, mental effects, and spiritual effects. So spiritual effects we cannot measure, but we have to go by scripture for that. What is the effect of the mantra? So, as I said, even in material sound, sound is very mysterious and has various effects on us. And one of the things was that also sound had a form to it. So this is what we say. The spiritual sound is non-different from its object. So the sound Krishna is Krishna, is the form of Krishna. So sound can have form. So the word Krishna has a form, which is Krishna. Spiritual sound Krishna has the form Krishna. Just like the material sea had a particular form, a two-dimensional form, a material form. So the sound Krishna has the form Krishna. And if we perfect our chanting, then this is what we realize through the sound, the form Krishna. But we go a little further than that. We have Hare Krishna. And Hare is Radha. So we have Radha Krishna. So we don't just get realization of Krishna, we have Radha and Krishna realization. What is the final result that we're trying to get from all of this, spiritual, whatever, realization? Ultimately, everybody wants happiness, basically. So that is represented here in Radha and Krishna. This is eternal love and eternal bliss. And that actually even etymologically speaking, if we take the meanings of the words Radha and Krishna, whatever, or Hare and Krishna, then this is what it indicates. So Krishna, of course, means all attractive. And in Gotamiya Tantra and other works, Krish means the source of everything. And Na means the source of all bliss. So Krishna means he's the most powerful because he's everything, plus he is the source of all bliss. So that is Krishna. So he's complete in bliss, etc. What does Rama mean? Rama means he who gives pleasure. Of course, Krishna gives pleasure to Radha. Krishna gives pleasure to the devotee. So again, we get bliss. Hare, of course, could mean Krishna who attracts everyone. Hare, he attracts everybody. But it also means Radha. And what is Radha? Radha is Ladini Shakti. She's also bliss. So we have three words of bliss: Krishna, Hare, and Rama in our mantra here. So, therefore, the whole goal is that bliss by realizing Radha and Krishna. So we get the spiritual bliss of prema through sound, chanting the name of Krishna and Radha. So the mantra, therefore, is not normal sound. It's spiritual sound. And as you've seen, it does have gross physical effects like telomeres, etc. Increasing has effects on your mind, by relaxation, etc. But then the real meaning that we want is on the Atma or the soul. And what does that do? You get the bliss. You realize Radha and Krishna and you get the bliss. So therefore, acts on all levels. Huh? Your DNA level, your chakra level, and your Atma level. And this way, we end up with the highest bliss. So it's a spiritual in essence, even though it may be covered over, so that we can access it with our ear. And then we end up with our realization of Krishna. Huh? Okay, fine. Okay. Now, get to the spiritual world. Okay, fine. Any question?
Maharaj, you mentioned about the person who is into musical therapy in South India. I just had something to share with you that probably might really make you happy. That person, he is like one of the most powerful musical therapists in the entire world. He heals thousands of people. His inspiration came from Vrindavan. Mm-hmm. He was sitting in the 24-hour kirtan for almost a month.
Okay.
And that's where he realized that music has powerful effect. And then he went and did the research.
Okay, good.
The wonderful, very soothing explanation Maharaj you gave mercifully. I'm just thinking about this verse in the context of your explanation today. Atashre Krishnanama Adina Bhavet Grahim Indriyehi Sevan Mukehi Jihvado. So, your explanation of this para till the fourth level. This Sevan Mukehi Jihvado, is it that the intermediate, the interface between para and the material senses? Rupa Goswami talks about seva or Sevan Mukehi Jihvado, even though first two lines he rejected that Nabhavet Grahim Indrehi, the material senses cannot grasp Krishna's form and qualities, name, form and qualities.
Yeah,
and he puts Sevan Muhi Jihvato. So is that any, this way also can we see this or any explanation?
Yeah. So we start with, we have all sorts of bhakti to engage all the senses, like seeing the deity with our eye, hearing with the ear, and then we have kirtan, saying or glorifying the Lord with our tongue. So of all of those, the most powerful is kirtan. So that's where we begin our work. Now, all are purifying, but as he says, you start with the tongue. So we could start with the kirtan. And through that, the para is there, even though we are impure, so we'll think it's a material sound, and we'll say it like we're saying any other sound, and then we'll pick it up with the ear and think it's like a material sound also. But the para is there. But it's very powerful. So that's the most powerful way of getting the purification effect, in spite of the fact we may think it's material and take it as a material sound, either by pronouncing it or hearing it. So this, we begin with that, saying it, and then we hear it and whatever, and then gradually we get more and more of the para effect upon us. And even if you don't know it as para, it works, as in the case of Ajamil. He said the name Narayan to mean his son. He didn't think it was spiritual at all, but what was the effect? All of his karmas were destroyed. So it had an effect. So the para of influence is there whether we know it or not even. And that was what makes the name so powerful.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj, for this nice presentation. Srila Prabhupada mentions in like different purports about like one should hear from the lips of the pure devotees, and you also spoke about the four levels of sound: para, pashyanti, madhyama, and vaikari. So nowadays we have like in the last 2 years especially, like we have many online classes where most people we hear through the medium of either pre-recorded classes or live online classes. So through this online medium, suppose, can we access the para level of the sound of a pure devotee, or do we access the, the lesser levels? Actually?
Yeah, that's a very interesting question, because we find that, for instance, even with Prabhupada, those people who got to meet Prabhupada or to hear Prabhupada or talk to Prabhupada, they're considered more fortunate, yeah? than those who maybe saw him at a distance or maybe just got a letter from him or maybe just never met him at all but were alive and took initiation by mail. So those who got a little contact were considered a little more fortunate. So there is some power in direct contact, definitely, and we see that in the Vedas, you took a guru and you learned from the guru, so it was very direct. And there was no alternative anyway, because there was no television, there was no Zoom, there was no tape recorders, there was nothing. So there was no books even. It was all oral anyway. So you were forced to have immediate contact. And if the guru didn't say anything, you couldn't learn anything. And you had to go to another person. He wouldn't teach you either, unless you accepted him as a guru. But then you would get it. So by force, more or less, it was direct contact. So that's the most powerful of all. Yeah. But if that's not there, then we have these other things also. So we have the Goswamis writing books and preserving the books in Vrindavan and sending them to Bengal and having others explain them. So obviously it had value in spite of the fact that it was written down. It wasn't direct contact with Jiva Goswami or Rupa Goswami. It was through the book and then through another person like Srinivasacharya or something delivering and explaining it to his disciples. But still had effect. But again, we had another person there. So that's why we have a parampara, basically, also. So we may have the books, but we also need a person there to carry on the effect. Huh? Now we come to the modern age. And of course, with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Bhaktivinoda, they understood the books are, you can print books like anything, so they started printing books and distributing books. And we do that now also. But then we've entered into another age, where we have, first it was little tape recorders and the small tape recorders, cassette tape recorders and things like that. Now we've got these little tiny things, I don't know what they even call them. All sorts of things you can use to get the audio on, etc. And then we get Zoom and, all this stuff. Very high-tech communications. So what is the effect of that? So where is the para sound and all of that? So we could even ask, you hear a tape recording of Prabhupada, is that para sound or what is it? Because if you heard him directly, it's one thing. If you hear a tape recording, it's kind of okay, better than nothing, but it's still not the same as direct, is it? So looks like there's a little bit of a in-between thing there where part of that sound comes through, but maybe not completely. Because actually it's just probably a dissemblation, an assemblage, a reassemblage of sound particles on different media like that. So it's not the actual sound, it's indirect. But even then, it seems to have power, in spite of that. But not as powerful as the original, I would say. We can say that for anything, material sound also. So in the material world, you have the direct performer, a singer or somebody like that, and people will pay money to go to that singer and hear a direct performance. Even there, it's not so direct because they're using microphones and so many things like that, but at least the person is there and what they're directly performing. Second choice is you could just hear it through a recording or whatever. You could do that. Some people will do that, but they would rather prefer the direct performance, and they get a certain experience by that, which is different from sitting in your room and relaxing and seeing it on the television or hearing it in your earphones or whatever. So that the direct experience is something extra as well, even in the material world. Yeah? So that's also there. Huh? So we can say it's there because a spiritual sound, it does have the effect even if it's reproduced or whatever like that. But the direct one has got more power in it.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. What is the role of repetition in mantra? Like we have our 108 repetitions, then 16 rounds.
Yeah.
So what is the role of repetition? So why there is a repetition in a mantra?
Why we have to repeat?
And why the fixed numbers? What is its role?
Well, we repeat, one, of course, is sadhana. Because we're so covered over with ignorance that repeating once in our lifetime has some effect, definitely, but it's not going to do the complete job unless we do it every lifetime for a million lifetimes or so. So to make it a little quicker, we do the repetition of this lifetime consciously, so we'll get more effect of the mantra. In other words, one mantra is powerful, two mantras is more powerful, three mantras is more powerful, 100 mantras is more powerful. So the more we do, the better. So that's why repetition is there. It's a sadhana. Of course, abhyas means repetition. So generally, we do practice by repetition. Right? And then we count. This is a scriptural rule, actually. You should count your japa. Yeah. So this, again, is part of, let's say, discipline. We make a vow that I'm going to, do so much. And then we try to fulfill that vow every day. So that's a good practice for us, that we maintain a certain standard every day. It's not absolute, because you could keep that standard up in terms of numbers, but not quality. Cheat on the quality and get the numbers, but not the quality. But at least it's, even the quantity is better than less quantity, So at least you're having part of the standard up there by having at least the numbers there, even if you don't have the complete quality there. So therefore, that's why we have, counting as well. Huh? But it's flexible, so the name is such that there's no hard and fast rules. So not simply because you chant more doesn't mean you're the best. So according to your capacity, but at least if you have devotion, then that's what counts. So the devotion is there, and then you have, certain regulation, and Krishna is very merciful.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for very elaborate explanation, technical explanation for the sound magic of mystery of sound. In my college days, I have seen someone who started chanting, but went a little kind of mad.
Mm-hmm.
So parents took him to psychiatrist, and it was suggested for him not to chant. So, is it that Hare Krishna Mahamantra works for the even mental patients?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How much level it works?
Yeah, actually, it's the best medicine for everything, like physical, like mental, whatever, for removing bad effects of planets and everything like that. This is all mentioned in the scripture. Now, some people may have bad effect, but it's probably not the mantra itself. It's probably how they're using it or whatever. Huh? So maybe the way they're chanting or something, or the way they're concentrating with their mind, they're doing something wrong there. So that's why they're getting some other bad effect or whatever.
Hare Krishna. So thank you very much, Maharaj, for sharing your valuable experience. And we look forward to your continued association. I think you have shared quite a few deep realizations on the sound vibration, and many of our youth, they always connect with, others who are not so exposed to Krishna consciousness. So the methodology which you have just shared will be very useful for, many of them. Incidentally, yesterday we had our youth festival, Prerna, and today we have many people from our youth program who are part of the audience, so I think it was a very appropriate topic. So let us express our gratitude to His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj by loudly chanting. So now, for those of you who are interested in purchasing some of these wonderful books which Maharaj has written, so maybe for another 10 to 15 minutes, Maharaj will be happy to hand out the books from his own hands. And there is a team led by Nirmal Prabhu who will give some description about what these books are. Or if any other queries you have, you want to ask Maharaj personally, you can just remove this from the front. We would request all of you to now have some benefit of Maharaj's personal association. With those words, we would like to bring this Bhagavatam class to an end. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So it's a short notice, and as usual, Gauranga Prabhu made a wonderful arrangement of everything. So here we have a wonderful books of acharyas. So these books will nourish our bhakti more and more and makes more clarity in our parampara. Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, all acharyas wrote books. Why? Because they know we are sitting here and future. More inspiration or more doubts, more clarity can be get through these books. There are two varieties of books. One is basic books. Gauranga Prabhu asked in last lockdown period, what are the books out of 150 Acharya books which is the most? So Maharaj answers the four important books: Harinam Chintamani, Madhurya Kadambini, and Jaiva Dharma, and Chaitanya Shikshamrita. So and some devotees will be having these four, and so the fifth book will be Nectar of Devotion. So Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So this five books is considered to be a set. It's called basic set. So only six sets we are having, and then the six sets, fortunate because everything finished in Juhu. So now you can, six devotees can take this opportunity and take the books from the hand, and it costs 2,500. You can give in installments or later also, just you drop out your name and number. And that is one. And after finishing the six sets, we can go for small sets if required. So who is going to want to take the first set from Maharaj's hand? Anyone? Come forward. And next, the small set. This is considered of 13 small books. Very important, very short and sweet. It cost of 1,200. We have only 9 sets out of it. You can come and take. It's up to you.
So now it is time for prasadam, and whoever wants, you can come and hear from Nirmal directly and do the needful. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna.